So when you think of angels, is that what you think about?
Is that how you picture an angel? Kind of like, maybe like that? Is that what you think about an angel? Anybody?
No.
No. So it's not, whoa, I just saw some buddies of mine here. I keep getting surprised by people. Anyway, that's not what we often think about when we think about angels. Angels, we often think about, I have a friend, and you know what she does? She calls little children, she's so great with little children, but she calls them, my little cherubs. You ever hear someone say that?
Yes.
Instead of angel? But why do we think of this when we think of angels? You ever think about that? We think of these little pudgy babies. When we think of angels. Yet, that's not at all. Nowhere in the scriptures does it describe pudgy babies as an angel. I don't see it anywhere. Maybe you see it in some Bible that you've read, but I doubt it. Because you know why? It's not in there. We can't find it in there. Our society has allowed us to think that this is what an angel is like. But when we see angel in the scriptures, what happens oftentimes when people see an angel? They drop face down to the floor in fright, right? They're scared, they're afraid, they don't know what to think, they're confused. But often, nearly every time, the angel has a message, because the angels are messengers. And they're messengers from God that speak from God. Just like a prophet is a messenger from God and speaks to us from God. When we don't hear God's voice, God uses angels and he uses the prophetic voice of people. And sometimes he uses the stillness, the quiet. Yet we find in this particular text that angels don't look at all like what we think. They look far different. And I want you to imagine the year is 3012. Okay? It's not 2012 anymore. It's 3012. 1,000 years from now. And someone finds a newspaper. And they open the newspaper. And they see in the newspaper, they see a bull, a battle between a bull and a bear. And then they see a donkey. What's the other symbol go for? Oh, you're good. See, we know what these symbols mean, right? In our society, we know what these mean. These four things mean. And in Ezekiel's society, when he was sharing this vision, they understood what the bull, they knew what the eagle meant and a person. You know, they understood the symbolism of this. And we read it and go, well, that's kind of weird. And that kind of freaks me out a little bit. It would freak us out, right? And it's not necessarily clear if it was a cherubim, a seraphim, or if it was the four creatures that are described that was standing in different places when we see people fall face down. But we do know that angels can scare people like crazy, right? Face down to the ground and go, okay, what do you want? What do you want from me? I'm confused. But there's a couple of different texts that I wanted to pull from, because I think if we've actually read the Bible, what we discover is that in the scriptures, we find that not only are the angels cherubim, seraphim, you know what else they are? They are also disguised as what? Does anyone know? Anyone? Humans. So in Genesis 3:24, what I find interesting about Genesis, we find different places where it talks about humans disguised as angels, but this particular passage, I want to share this first, because this is when we first see an angel in the scriptures. After he drove the man out, this is when they got there's a massive cherubim outside of the garden, protecting the garden, and a flashing sword. And I don't know what the flashing sword looks like, but it must have been pretty darn scary. We think of a sword, we think of a small. I have a feeling it was quite large. And a flashing sword that would protect from the tree of life. And then in Genesis 18, the next two passages I'm going to share, they're very similar, which is kind of strange because it's one chapter after the other, so 18 and 19. And we find that Abraham, he saw three men nearby, and he hurried and bowed his face to the ground. So he bowed his face to the ground, and what he ended up doing is he invited them back to his home, and he went and fed them, and he did all this stuff, and he took care of them. And then we find that two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot bowed face down. Basically, Lot is staying outside, and he's right outside, and he's looking right outside the gates of the city, and he looks up, and these men are standing there, and he runs over and falls face down and invites them back to his home. They say, no, we don't want to go, We're okay, we'll rest in the square tonight. Please come back to my home. They go back to his home, and some crazy, crazy stuff goes down. You can read the rest. And eventually Sodom and Gomorrah are annihilated from existence. Because the angels were messengers. The angels are messengers. In this society, not our society, but the society in which the scriptures were written, there was this place called Babylonia, and they were exiled to Babylonia. And they're in Babylon. And as they're in Babylon, the city, kind of like Sin City, it's the city of sin. And they felt like they were completely away from God. And God was nowhere to be found. And they didn't understand, because God was in the Holy of Holies. He was in the temple. And they couldn't have access to him otherwise. It was so critical in Jewish culture to go into the temple and to pray and seek God, because that's where God dwelt. And there was this huge limit on God. And they put this limit on God because that's what they knew. They thought that God was only in the temple. But what ended up happening is Ezekiel shifts the paradigm with this prophecy. And he says, no. This vision is for Babylon. This vision is for now. This vision is for you, wherever you are. And he shares it. And it opens up their eyes. And he's basically saying, you know what? God is more expansive than you know. God is not just held in walls on, how about this? Walls on a Sunday morning, right? On a Saturday evening or morning. God's not held in, confined by walls. God's far more beautiful and expansive than that. And God is more mighty than that. God can't be confined by humans. You know, it's kind of frightening. We would look at that and we would say, that is so limiting. They are limiting God. And they have put God in this little box, and they said, this is all God can do. This is the only place God can be. I'm going to throw something at you, and some of you may not like this. I think someone thought I was going to actually throw something at her. Yes, he's going to throw something at her. But God, we put limits on them, don't we? You want to hear something? This is what I'm going to throw at you that you may say, you may disagree with. What we often say is, God's in my heart. God is in my heart. You know what happens? When we say that, we're meaning that the Lord is God is the Lord of my life. He reigns in my life, and he's challenging me every day. But we begin to box him into our heart. He's not a God of an organ. You know what he is? He's a God of all creation. He's the King of all kings, and the King before all kings, and the Lord of lords. He's not just in our heart, is he? That'd be kind of frightening, wouldn't it? Christ is in us and we're in him, but some of us in our lives go through different struggles and things, and we begin to limit God and say, God, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why do I have the pain? Why do I have the hurt? And we begin to limit God and say, God, you're never going to set me free from this. You're never going to allow me to become all that I could be. How do we limit God? These angels, when we begin to think of angels, there are some people that worship angels. I remember going into somebody's home, and they had, you know those little angels you get at like the Hallmark stores and things? They had these little fat babies all over the place with wings all over their home. And some of you sitting here probably have those at your house. Some of you do. And you're like, oh man, I'm in trouble. What's he going to say about these fat baby angels? Well, I want to tell you this. That sometimes we put statues, and without even knowing it, and angels and things like that, that are statues of angels, we put them before God. And some of us would go, well, I have a cross right near the angels. But no. I know some people that actually pray to angels. They'll have a statue of an angel and they'll pray to the angel. And they'll say, well, I'm praying in the name of Jesus to the angel. And believing the angel, you know, what is the angel, what is the statue angel going to do for us? You know what we're starting to do? We're starting to drift into a place that is idolatry to angels. And there's scriptures that talk about we're not to worship angels. We're to worship who? We're to worship God. And when we worship God, that's when a revolution happens in our own souls. And that's when we begin to become all that God has for us to be. And some of us would sit here and say, I don't know, I never really thought about angels, I never really thought about, like, is God really who he says he is, and is God really moving in my life, is God's power upon me, is what's happening in my life? And some of us have embraced angels instead of really embracing God. You can't buy spirituality at a Hallmark store. I guess sometimes we try, right? But you know what? When Ezekiel talks about angels, we find it all over the place. These cherubim are powerful, but they're not God. Our God is not a fifth-rate God. He's not a sixth-rate, seventh, eighth-rate God. He is a top-notch, high-rate God. He's the number one. He shouldn't be seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th. He should be number one. And he should be a God that really does reign in our hearts, our lives, and transforms us and empowers us and brings life to us. In Ezekiel 1:22-24, it says, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, one toward the other, and each had two wings covered its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing water, like the voice of the Almighty, like the trumpet of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Have you ever read about a seraphim? How many of you have ever read about what a seraphim is? You never read about a seraphim? If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 6:1-3. And in Isaiah 6:1-3, we're going to find the description of a seraphim. If you're in Ezekiel, just flip back toward the beginning of the Bible a little bit. And in Isaiah 6:1-3, it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and in the train of his robe, six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." We just sang "Holy, holy, holy," didn't we? I don't know if it really meant too much to us. I pray it did. But "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The angels, the seraphs, which some would say are the hierarchy of angels, and then cherubim, and then the four creatures. But the seraphs, they're up and they're flying. They only use two wings to fly. Did you notice that? And so these seraphs, each, they had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. Why did they cover their faces? It doesn't really say, but they're close to God, and maybe their faces were covered because they were so close, such close proximity to God, that they had to cover their faces. And then they covered their feet. And in this culture, in our culture pretty much, we do cover our feet, right? But feet are looked at as unclean. And some scholars would say that that's actually also referring to genitals. And because covering the unclean and going to God and being before God, and when we're before God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Did you know that's the only place in the scriptures that a word is repeated three times? And what is the word that's repeated three times? Holy. Why is holy repeated three times? Because that, if we look at all the attributes of God, holiness is the most critical element of our God. Because He's set apart. He is holy. And being holy means He can be and is the ultimate sacrifice for me and you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the angels are singing it. The angels are shouting it. And you know what happens a lot of times when we sing it? We go, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we just sing it like that. Like, "Holy, holy, holy." No, we gotta be like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Like, He's holy. He's not this, you know, He's not this, like, small God that we've just put right in here and this is where He stays. No, He's a God that is far more expansive, far more powerful. We sang that song, "Our God is Healer," right? Our God is Savior, our God is Healer, our God, He reigns. Our God is more powerful than our circumstances. Our God is way more powerful than angels. And like we talked about last week, we talked about witches and the occult, and how some of us have practiced some of those things and they become a part of our lives, and how we need to flee from that type of stuff. Because it can divert us from God. And it does divert us from God. And sometimes we just do it jokingly, but same goes with angels. Angels aren't God. And I would say most of us sitting here would say, absolutely true. We know that. Yet some of us will talk about, "My guardian angel is protecting me. Our God is protecting us." And maybe He gives us a guardian angel. I don't know. It's not clear in the scriptures necessarily, but that's God who's protecting us. It's God who saves us and sets us free. So in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, we discover the four creatures. And in Revelation, if you know anything about Revelation, it's kind of confusing at times, right? If you've ever tried to read Revelation. But if you go to Revelation chapter 4, the very back of the Bible, it says, "Also in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third was a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, what did they never stop saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. The angels are saying it. The angels are pronouncing it. When we read this Bible, are we truly open to what God wants to communicate to us? I mean, when we think of the spiritual realm, when we think of the warfare that's going on, do we actually think that there is actual spiritual warfare going on? There's a battle going on for our souls. That may be kind of freaky to some of us. But if you've lived a life more than 2 years, three, maybe four, five, six, you discover that there can be some difficult things that happen. And there is some spiritual, there's a spiritual realm, and there is warfare going on. There's angels, there's demons, there's all this stuff happening, these battles going on. But did you know that the enemy desires you? Wants us to fall? Turn away from God? I think intellectually we may understand that. But when we read about the armor of God and we read through that, I wonder if it really is as impactful as it should be. Remember, we have in the armor of God, there's all of the armor is defensive with the exception of one. And what is that? Sword of what? The sword of what? The Spirit. So, the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit is powerful. And the Spirit is in us, right? And the Spirit is moving. And we need that sword. Because we are in a battle. And it is a battle for us. I want to tell you this. God is a God that is an overcoming, overpowering, and powerful God that wins battles. Did you know that? And I would say each of us in here is going through some type of battle. I don't know what it is. Maybe something small. Maybe an intellectual battle that's going on in our minds. Maybe I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. But may we be people that pray for the armor of God upon our lives and upon our families. And may we discover the transformational power of a God that is more powerful than Satan, more powerful than demons, more powerful than angels. I don't know if you think that's pretty cool, but it's pretty cool to me. Because our God is greater than anything we can fathom, imagine, or comprehend. And more beautiful, and more abundant, and more empowering. discover